It wasn't when I put it in my pocket. There we go. Please open to 1 John. And let me just say, while you're turning there, it's so great to be back with you again. And I very much appreciate the invitation to be with you this weekend. As it happens, we started a study entitled Knowing God in Bremerton just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so this theme that came up was just, you know, almost providential for me, because it was so it dovetailed with that so well. So I'm looking forward to this weekend and going through these things. I'm really looking forward to hearing Jack's lessons as well. Our paths have crossed in the past, but I'm really looking forward to that. And I wanted this lesson. When we were talking, I wanted to do this what God is love means to God. And I tried my hardest to figure out a way that he could have three lessons, and I would only have to have two. But we couldn't figure that out, and he was gracious enough to let me have this one. So the title of this lesson is What God is Love, in quotation marks there, means to God. And I have to tell you, when I looked at that and saw that title initially, it seemed like I was going to find myself whittling on God's end of the stick. You know, how would I know what God is love means to God? And so, the only way I can know that is if he tells me what it means to him. So let's go over to 1 John chapter 4, and let's read verses 7 and 8, and then let's skip on down to verse 16. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then down in verse 16, he said, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So as I'm reading that, I'm recognizing that the Apostle John wrote that, and John is writing that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so God is really the author behind those words. So this is going to be God's description of himself, and it's written to all of us. So when we answer the implied question in the title, we'll also understand what God wants us to understand when he says that he is love. And I have to tell you, and I've already heard from some of you about this already, I have to tell you up front that simple description of the nature of God, that God is love, is probably among the most misunderstood. False ideas and notions about what that means is kind of reminds me of when Prince Charming is trying to rescue Sleeping Beauty from the castle, and all he comes up against is a wall of thorns. And to try to get to that truth, there's so many obstacles that are placed in our path. And your elders gave Jack and I some particulars in this whole series of lessons that they want us to cover. In this particular lesson, they want to know what are the dimensions and makeup of this love, and is God's love the same for everyone? Is it measured? Is it a measured love? And does he love everyone to the same degree? And so we're going to look at that, and I really hope that you've come here tonight prepared to think critically and study diligently and be motivated to be more like God in love in all of your relationships. So let's start with the foundation here that is love. And again, look at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So let's make sure that we understand what this word love here means. And especially in this series. And I will tell you now, I was going to mention it later, but Jack was good enough to put together a sheet with the four main Greek words that are used to describe or translated love in English. Because, listen, English is horrible about defining love. I love steak. I love my wife. I love to travel. You have one word that covers everything. And you have to kind of dig into the context to figure it out, because I don't love my wife like I love steak. Okay, and I'll let you figure out what the difference is. And the Greek has a lot more to say, and they divide it up very nicely. The word we're going to be looking at in this lesson is the Greek word agape. And agape is defined as benevolence or goodwill. It is selfless. It is sacrificial. It is unconditional. And I like to try to describe this love as I have up there on the screen, is having a servant's heart. You have the heart of a servant to those that you meet, and anybody that you interact with. And I'm not going to turn there, but that servant's heart is most clearly exemplified by Jesus in John the 13th chapter when he's washing the disciples' feet. And I remember that people that he's whose feet he's washing, one is Peter, who's going to, well, first of all, wouldn't let him, and then is going to deny him in just a few hours, and Judas, who's going to betray him, and Jesus still had that servant's heart toward them. And this manifestation of the love of God, that how we know that God is love, is outward. We're not talking about our love for God here. We're talking about the love that God has for us and that has been given to us. And that love in our text, and we'll be talking about that in a minute, is to be reciprocally seen in us who have received God's love, loving others. That it's gonna come through him and through us and find its way into the lives of others. And in fact, that's going to be, as we just read, the evidence that you know God and that you've been born of God. Because if you don't have that love, then nobody will know that. So love, again, is the basis of whether I know or don't know God. And the Greek word for that is, the word we're going to be looking at is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O-K-O. And it means to come to know. It means to learn. It really has a connotation of a relationship. I know you. I know many of you. And the reason I know many of you is because we have a relationship. We have a relationship in Christ. That's different from the other Greek word that you see in the scriptures as well. In fact, I'll show you one here in a minute. That's oida, O-I-D-A. And it also means to know, but it has more of the idea of just knowing facts. And I will tell you, I don't know a lot of facts about you people. Thank you. I don't need to know all those things. But I do know you, and we have a relationship with each other. Jesus used both of those words, oida and ginosko, in John 8, verse 55. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. And so there's where those words are. Jesus said, you do not know him. You don't have a relationship with God. But I know him. Well, he came from him. He knows everything about him. And he had that knowledge of him, and he knows him and is obeying him. He also could have used ginosko in the sense that I know God, that having a relationship. But that kind of gives us the idea of what he's talking about here. And if we do not love others, then we apparently have not experienced God's love in our lives. Because if you have, then that natural result of that is going to be the love of others, especially our brethren. So let's look at verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And part of that is because love is the very nature of God. It's part of his essence. And I need you to remember that this is God's description of himself that he's giving through John. He's telling us this. He wants us to know him. And he has demonstrated this love over and over again, not just in words, but in his actions. Now, I'll tell you up front that I've got this verse several times tonight, and we're going to see several times going forward. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That monogenes is the Greek word, if my memory serves me correctly. And some of your translations will have only begotten, which is, it's okay. But basically what he's saying is Jesus is God's unique son. There's no one else like him. He's a son in a way no one else ever could be or would be. And when I see that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, and that I understand what it means when he says he gave his one and only son, is that he gave him to die. He gave him to die on the cross for us. I can't get my mind around that. I can't say, well, sure, it's me. Of course he'd do that for me. No. The God who is love reveals himself as an energetic God. He's out there, he's working, and he does these wondrous acts. And so in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, John said, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This was a manifestation of his love. Not just saying I love you or that I'm love, but he showed it to us. He showed it to us. So let's move on to verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So you and I have known, we have experienced and have faith in God's love that comes out of him as a part of his nature. And that perfect verb tense there, we know God. That's the perfect tense of that verb means, and we still do. It's not that we did know him. We know him and we still know him. We have known him and we will know him. It's an ongoing knowledge. And my translation, as you see here, has the love God has for us there in the end of that first sentence. Some of you may have the love God has in us. I'll tell you that probably a better translation, or at least for understanding it, is that it's the love that God has in connection to us. God's love has succeeded, and it succeeded in connecting us to him, which was his whole point and desire. I mean, from the fact of creation, and he wanted that relationship with us. Now his love has been manifested so that we can be connected with him again. And that is God having this servant's heart towards us, of being willing to put us first and being benevolent to us and goodwill and sharing and doing all that he can for us. And listen, I have to tell you that again. That's astounding to me. I mean, it should astound us when we read John 13 and Jesus gets up and washes the disciples' feet. That's a job for the lowest servant in the house. Remember John the Baptist saying, I'm not even worthy to unlatch the sandal off of Jesus. The one who's coming, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off, which would be, in essence, to then wash them. So God is love, and as we said a minute ago, this is just part of his nature, and we experience this when that love is being shown to us, and in fact, it is a revelation of who he is. It's part of his inner nature, but again, too many people limit God to say, okay, he is love, and this is just part of who and what he is. There are many parts, there's many aspects, there's many facets that are part of God's nature. When I see God's wisdom, I get to see God's mind. I get an insight into that. When I see God's power, now I'm seeing his hands, I'm seeing his arms, I'm seeing the power that he has and what he can do with that. When I hear God's word and I see his word, now I see his mouth. And so listen, when I see God's love, I get to see his heart. And we see that he wants what is best for us, and we see that he wants what's best for us unconditionally. So the statement God is love is not a complete truth about God, and obviously you're going to hear a lot more about that in the lessons to come this weekend. It's not some abstract definition or description of him that stands alone. In fact, it's a summing up of all of God's revelation about himself. So the very God who wrote God is love and said that thing is the God who created the world and gave us choice. That's one of the hard things for me when I was raising our kids and they're getting older, was to give them choice. I just kind of like to make all their decisions for them. Because I could see the pitfalls that they could avoid and the best way to go. But no, everybody gets to make their own choice. And God did that too. When he created Adam and Eve, he gave them choice. He gave them options. You can eat this, you can't eat that, don't even touch it. Gave them the warning what would happen if they did. But he didn't take away their choice. It's the same God that judged the world by a flood. And out of the whole population of humanity, saved 8 people in the end result. He called Abraham and made him into a nation. And then he took that nation and chastised them when they weren't faithful by sending famines on them and drought and captivity and sending them into exile, all because he loved them and because he's love. And of course, as we've already seen, he sent Jesus to die on the cross to save us. He cast off that unbelieving Jewish nation and destroyed the temple and the law and the whole system that he'd set up there in 70 AD. And he's going to eventually send his son again to judge the world. That's the God who is love. It all falls within that sphere. So you cannot say that when I say God is love, that's incompatible with a God who condemns or punishes evil or punishes disobedience. Listen, in serving us, he will do what is best for us. That includes discipline. And that's the very God that John is writing about here as being love. God is also spirit and light. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And listen, that's not a new revelation that Jesus was making there to the woman by the well. He wanted her to realize that God's not a localized God. He's not just this God. When God gave we're just in that part of our study on Wednesdays, when God gave the second commandment, and the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And then you shall not make any graven images. He's it. He's the only one. He won't allow anybody else to do anything else. And listen, the culture of that time said gods were localized. Each nation had their set. And God said, no, I am the Lord your God. And the word your is not in the sense of plural. He's not saying I'm y'all's God. He said, I'm your God individually. He's my God, he's your God, he's everybody's God. And he's spirit. And then in 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. He's holy. You can't have any fellowship with darkness. If you go into a dark room Did you go into a room that's so dark that light can't win that battle? Light always wins. You can go in the deepest cavern and light the tiniest match, and that light will overcome the darkness. Because darkness is the absence of light, not the other way around. I used to think about that and thinking, wouldn't it be cool to have a flash dark? You know what a flashlight is. Yeah. So wouldn't it be cool to have a flash dark that you could just turn on and sit in the corner and put your flash dark on you and nobody could see you? But that would require darkness to overcome light, and it doesn't work that way because God is also light. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verses 6 and 11, he says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Listen, he disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father's spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Anybody want to say amen to that? But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God is love is the perfect combination of the fact that God is spirit and God is light. So let's get down to some brass tacks here. And how does God is love, how does that phrase and how does that description work out practically in our lives? There's several passages that we're going to look at, and we'll not spend a lot of time on those. First, the fact that is the case, we're filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he said, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we'll come back to that at the end of our lesson. And I know that it says the love of Christ. Please don't make the mistake that Philip made, where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, wow, show us the Father. I always feel sorry for Philip because he always seems to stick his foot in his mouth. Listen, if I see Jesus, I've seen God. And so if I experience the love of Christ, I've experienced the love of God. And listen, it says there you're filled with the fullness of God. So just think about that from all the attributes of God. You think about his love, you think about his mercy and his kindness and his gentleness, and you can just plug in all of the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in there. And you have him and all that he is within you. Do you realize what resources you have within you that God has filled you, that you have at your beck and call, that you can tap into and draw out in our lives? How could we ever fall if we remained in his love? And really, you can't. We have a really, really good, I think, description of the love of God echoed in marriage, and that's going to be in the Song of Solomon. When was the last time you heard a preacher turn to the Song of Solomon and say, let's go there and study for a while? It's a great book. I'm just going to give you, we're going to be looking at Song of Solomon chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, but I'm going to take it phrase by phrase, and we'll just kind of break it down that way. First, it says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. What that's saying is that God is saying to us, we belong to him. We belong to him. And we are giving ourselves up to the one who loved us first. So he's like a seal on our heart. For love is as strong as death, as jealousy unyielding as the grave. Now, I would tell you that's a very interesting metaphor to talk about God's love being like death. But I think what it's saying here is that God's love is persistent. It never gives up. It keeps reaching out. It's irreversible. His love for you is permanent. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. Listen, God's love that he has for you, because he's love, cannot be extinguished. I don't care what you do, you will not extinguish God's love. Nothing will quench it. Not even raging waters. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to let you in if you've violated your relationship with him, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. And then finally, he says, if one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. God's love is not a piece of merchandise that you can sell or that you can buy, or something that you can barter with. And I think one of the things that you and I need to really focus on here is that we need to appreciate the great value of God's love and not take it for granted. That's so easy to do. Listen, that's one of the things that God's love in us means and can be for us. We need to appreciate that his love that he has is shown to every living thing. Psalm 145 in verse 9 and then down in verses 15 through 16. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The eyes of all look to you and give you them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. There's no part of God's creation where his love is not expressed. His love is the very exercise of goodness. It's the very exercise of benevolence. Jesus illustrated that. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I knew that I was getting older when I started really liking to watch birds instead of hunting them and shooting them and eating them. Okay. But we have bird feeders out in our deck and, you know, seeds, and we've got nectar for the hummingbirds. And, you know, we have a lot of birds around, and I don't see them just sitting up there just wringing their little wings together saying, where's my next meal going to come from? And the reason for that is because God provides for them. And God will provide for you. Why? Because you're more valuable. Because he loves you more than them. Now, I almost didn't use this next illustration Jesus said, because he says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. And maybe you understand why I was hesitant. But it's Jesus says here, your hairs are numbered, he doesn't mean he knows how many of them there are. But each hair has a number. He knows every individual hair on your head. And if you still have any, like unlike me, and you get up in the morning and there's two or three on your pillow, God will say, oh, that's number 957, and 13 is left there on the pillow. He knows every number of every hair. That's how invested he is in us. That's how much he loves us and cares for us and wants to serve us. He wants what is best and makes himself the servant of everything in his creation to accomplish that. It also means that that love is shown to sinners. Here we see the love of God, and we see it in his grace and in his mercy. Listen, when you get God's mercy, that means you're not getting the evil you deserve. You're not being punished the way you deserve. And when you get God's grace, you're getting something good that you don't deserve. And I think that's where people misinterpret this idea that God is love. They think that it's all just lollipops and goodwill. And Romans, the second chapter in verse 4, tells us, Paul tells us why. He said, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience? Do you look at all the blessings that God has given you and think, you know, I deserve it, God, bring it on, you know, because I'm there. And he says, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance, to bring you to him, to draw you to him, to get you out of yourself. And the word here, show contempt, some of your translations may have despise. Some of them think lightly. A lot of times when we see the word despise, we think it means the word hate. And despise really means to count as nothing. If you despise something, you place absolutely no importance on it. When they despised Jesus, they just thought he was just a kook, and they didn't even want to give him the time of day. He was just nothing. And that's what I talked about a minute ago. We cannot take God's love for granted. We can't devalue it to the point that we don't even think about it. Listen, there is nothing in us, there's nothing that you and I have done or been that would call forth God's love in the sense that, okay, you've done enough, or you're a good guy, I'm going to give you love now. Paul said in Romans, the fifth chapter, in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because love, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The word poured, you know, I if I had this open, and I'm glad it's not because I can use it as an illustration, but when I think about pouring, you know, you just take about just pouring it out. The word here actually means flooded. The love of God has been flooded into your hearts. Now, when was the last time that you recall someone measuring the water in a flood? It's just, there's so much of it there. I mean, we can talk about how much above normal flood is, but we don't usually talk about cubic feet of water that's involved in that. And God's love is without measure. You and I cannot begin to fathom it. And so we understand that it's not something that we've done or the person that we are that called God's love forth for us. You think about Romans, the fifth chapter, and verses 6 and 7. We'll look at a couple of others in a minute. What condition were we in when God loved us, when he manifested that love? Well, here you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. So what he says here is that we're powerless. And even the fact, very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. And I think I've given you this illustration before, but I don't care. I'm going to give it to you again. Most of you know I was a meat cutter before I started preaching. And it was an old-fashioned meat shop. You know, with a case and all the meat was out there. Nothing was prepackaged. And so somebody comes in, they want a pound of hamburger. So I scoop a little metal scoop, and I just pop it onto the scale. Now, if I'm a righteous meat cutter, if it says 1 pound, 1 ounce, I'm pinching off that extra ounce and putting it back in there, because you ordered a pound and you're getting a pound. You're not going to get 15 ounces. You're not going to get 17 ounces. You're going to get 16 ounces. Who's going to die for me? You're just giving me what I'm supposed to have. Now, I'll tell you, I was not a righteous meat cutter. And I don't mean I put my thumb on the scale. What I mean is, if somebody came in for a pound of hamburger, I grab it, I put it on there. And if it was 16, 17, 17 and a half, 18 ounces, just wrap it up and charge them for a pound. That's good. That's a good meat cutter. And that's the difference. That's why he says, no one's going to die for a righteous guy. No one's going to die for a guy that just does exactly what you deserve and need. But for a good guy who gives you a deal, Guy who gives you a little extra? Well, you might dare to die for somebody like that. We weren't either one of those. Because as we go on to verse 8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. Opposed to him, breaking his laws, not doing the things that he wants us to do. And then down in verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You think about it, we were powerless, we were sinners, we were enemies, and he still manifested this love. In what way? Well, John 3:16. He sent his one and only, his unique son, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and he sent and lived a sinless life. He gave him for our sins. That's how much he loved us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could live through him. Here is the bottom line. The love as God shows it is because he wants a covenant relationship with all of us. And he sees and has done the very best he can to make that happen. And listen, isn't that the essence of love? To do the very best you can for somebody else? And that's what God did. So let's just bring it down real personal here to you and I, especially as Christians and as his children. If I accept and embrace God is love in my heart, and if I believe in with all of my heart that his love is ever present with me, why would I ever question whatever God brings into my life? Why would I allow myself to half-heartedly and in a very cool and formal way offer my service to him? Why would I ever let my loyalties be divided between him and other things in my life? Or fail to give him my whole heart? Back in 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Could someone looking at my heart, could someone looking at your life and the way you're living your life, especially with reference to other people in your life, could others look at that and learn from that the quality of God's love? God loved us so we could, and we also ought to love one another. Ought is a moral obligation. God loves us, we ought to love others. So when I love others, are they able to learn about God's love from that? The love we have for our spouse, the love that we have for our children, the love that we have for our family, for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe the hardest one, the way we love our enemies. Could they tell anything at all about the greatness of the love of God and what the idea and the fact that God is love? Could they learn anything at all about that from the way I'm living my life? What God is love means has been clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I decided, you know, if we're Christians and we're disciples of Jesus, we better know Jesus. So I preached through Luke. And then I preached through Mark. And now I'm preaching through John. Because listen, we got to know him. And if I know Jesus, I'll know God. I mean, he's the fullness. The Godhead dwelt in him fully. He's the express image of his being. And so what God is love also is seen in every action that he's made. He's revealed it to us. It's pure, it's genuine, it's without measure. It floods into our hearts so that, Paul said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, in God's love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know this love of God that surpasses what you can really take in. And the dimensions are really interesting. It's broad enough. To know the breadth. Listen, it's broad enough to include everybody. In that passage we just looked at, God so loved the world. The world. Not just people that he's chosen. It's long enough to last until no one else is seeking to find him. It's high enough to have just absolutely the noblest of motives, which is to save us, to be with him in eternity. And it's deep enough to save the worst of sinners. Jesus died on the cross to save those folks. You know, I've come across a number of times when I've tried to share the gospel with people and they say, you know, God can't save me. I've done too much. I'm too evil. And I'm sure that they are sincere in that. I generally ask them, how many Christians have you killed? Because that's what Saul of Tarsus was doing. And God saved him. And Paul said, he saved me to show that in the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, you're okay with God if you'll come to him. This love is accessible to everyone. Now, Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than this, and to lay down his life for his friends in John 15:13. And then what did he do? He turned around and died for everybody. He turned around and said, everybody's my friend. I'm laying down my life for everybody. There's a lot more to say about this. Now, Jack, he's probably correcting all the stuff I said wrong. He'll probably bring that up first tomorrow. So, we've got a weekend full of talking about the love of God. And I will tell you, we're not going to hardly scratch the surface. Again, I mentioned in the introduction that we just started a study on knowing God. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever been in a Bible study that was on the subject of knowing God? Okay, there's a few of you. I never have. And I'm kind of ashamed of that. Because it's like faith 101. Relationship 101. We got to know him. And we got to know him in the sense that we get to experience this love that he has for us. And so as you look at the different titles that we're going to be covering, we're just going to be looking at slices of this. It's not going to be comprehensive. But I hope that you will come back. We've got two lessons in the tomorrow morning at 10 and 11. And then Sunday morning as well. And I will tell you right now, I have the Sunday morning lesson in the Bible class hour, and I'm going to teach it like it's a Bible class. I'm not going to be up here lecturing like I've been doing tonight. We're going to try to open it up a little bit, unless you talk too much, and then I'll have to move along. But I'm hoping that to get some input from you to get your minds working and thinking about this. Because God's love has one specific intent, and that's to bring us and lead us to repentance, to bring us back to Him. I know thoughts keep coming into my mind. I can't imagine what it was like for God to see Adam and Eve make the choice that they made and then have to do that tough love and kick them out. What's comforting for me from Ephesians, the first chapter, is that before God ever created the first, I used to say Adam, but you misunderstand me, the first molecule, He already had a plan in place to save us in Christ before He ever started that. That's how much He loves us. He's already prepped. He's already ready to take care of that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, I think, tomorrow. Because I think Satan thought that he had tied God's hands. And he didn't count on the love of God that we have. Is there an invitation song or no? Okay, so we're going to sing an invitation song. And it's kind of a custom that we have in our fellowship. Look at him. Look at him ripping through there trying to find one. It's kind of a tradition for us at the end of a service like this where we, if people want to respond to the gospel, or if you're looking at your life tonight and saying, you know, I just have not been appreciating the love that God has and the love that God is. And you want prayers, you want some encouragement, you want us to help you with that. This is a good opportunity to do that. Do not think that this is your last chance. If you don't come forward now, too bad. You know, the offer expires at 8 o'clock. Listen, anytime, I'm sure anybody here, if you need prayer, if you need help, if you need to talk to someone about your life, it's available. And certainly available to me. It's available to Jack. We're available for that as well. So, what song do you have selected? 594. What's it titled?
Nine five four. 954. Jesus loves me.
This I know.
Not
only because the Bible tells me so, but because we've experienced it. So, if we can help you with that, please come forward while we stand and sing.